handy. We'll keep those Bibles open if you've got one. This morning we're going to be thinking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're going through our series in the Holy Spirit. And we looked last week at who the Holy Spirit was as one of the members of the Trinity. But particularly this week we're focusing on Son and Spirit. I should just mention, I didn't mention this in news because I didn't want to add to all the noise, but next week we're going to have a Q&A. I know this series, it's not the easiest series. There's a lot, so much to think about, so much to talk about in growth groups. So next week we're going to have a Q&A, and I think we're going to have another Q&A maybe a week or so after that. So look forward to that. What we might do is we might be using a phone so you can message or send in your questions. So as you think this week, maybe write them down and I'll let you know the best way in which to communicate those questions. But why don't I pray that our loving God would be with us as we think about the passages we have read this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself through your word. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would be working your love into our hearts, that we might know you and trust you and love you all the more. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, I've never really been into motorsports or cars at all. That might surprise you as you look at me. But recently I've been watching the Formula One documentaries. Yeah, exciting stuff. My wife got me into a documentary, Drive to Survive, which takes you behind kind of the scenes of racing organizations and their preparation. And basically it's a soap opera for those who are interested in the Formula One. And I know nothing, so I'm learning a lot. I'm currently, I think, 6 or 7 years behind. So, you know, if you're into it, don't spoil things for me. Though, I do know that if I already recognize a name, like Max Verstappen, they're probably going to be pretty good in the future. Anyway, Formula One, if you don't know, there are different teams, right? Like Ferrari, Mercedes, and each team has two drivers. Now, some people will support a team. They'll support one of the drivers they like for this reason or that. But what surprised me as I watched it, and as what I didn't really grasp, was that a team will have two drivers, and they earn points together, but they're competing against each other. And what you see play out is that many of these drivers would rather lose to other teams than their own teammate. In fact, when you kind of look behind the scenes, often you see them undermining each other, sniping at each other, and on a couple of occasions causing their teammate to crash. On the same team and yet having different motivations and purposes. Well, as Christians, when we think about the relationship of the Son and the Spirit, we would never think of them as competing, would we? We wouldn't say, I'm more of a Jesus guy or I'm more of a Holy Spirit gal. No. But we might have questions about how to the Son and the Spirit, how do they connect to the Christian experience? Because sometimes we might look at our normal Christian life, what we feel is an ordinary Christian life, and wonder if we have the full thing. We might experience other church contexts and wonder, do they have something deeper, richer, more spiritual? And in some cases, there may be almost an unintentional wedge between Jesus and the Spirit. Not contradictory, but maybe the Son and Spirit are doing kind of different things. You might get that feeling. You might think, well, Jesus, we need him for salvation. He teaches us about God and life and the things we need from him. So you focus on him to learn about God. But maybe in the Spirit, I learn more about what God is doing in my life, beyond the pages of Scripture. Maybe he opens up new experiences and kind of the paths to spiritual life. And there are some kind of church contexts that will emphasize this idea of kind of personal guidance, right? What is God going to tell me about my future, about my vocation, about who I'll marry, where I should be, right? Well, what is God's Spirit going to do in my personal story? And so the impression may be, maybe the Spirit has more to say about what God is doing in my life. But whether you have or feel the pull of this or not, it's important to know, where does the Spirit fit in the Christian life and experience? What does the Spirit of God show us about our Savior? So we heard from Baz last week that the Spirit is not a force, but a person within the Godhead. He is worthy of our worship and faith and love just as much as the Son and the Father. And we were especially reminded last week of the wonderful news that God dwells in us by His Spirit, and the Spirit is our advocate, our counselor. God is for us through Him. Now, when I have often explained what do we see in the New Testament about the Son and the Spirit, I normally do this. I normally say, well, the Son, He's identified in the New Testament with accomplishing our salvation, right? Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's the grounds by which we'll be reconciled to God and receive eternal life. And the Holy Spirit, He's particularly identified with applying the work of Jesus. So now, through Him, we experience the saving power and benefits of all Jesus has done for us. But it's more than just the Son kind of does the work, right? And the Spirit kind of cashes the check and doles it out to us, right? The picture in the New Testament, I hope we will see, is richer. Because all Christian teaching has a Trinitarian pattern from the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. And what we will see is that in every moment of salvation, the Son and Spirit work as one. You can distinguish their work, but you cannot separate it. It's not like they're two Formula One drivers competing. If anything, it's more like a tandem bike. If a tandem bike, you know, was much, much cooler. But when all is said and done, what the Holy Spirit does is it leads us deeper into the hope and love and trust that we have for Jesus. That's where we want to get to, okay? So what do we see in these passages? First, kind of got two major points. First, we have that Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit and bears the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, you had, on occasion, individuals who had the Holy Spirit come upon them. So perhaps the judges, the prophets, King Saul, King David, and they were given the Holy Spirit kind of to show the office that they had, to teach, to lead, to save God's people. And they were empowered and appointed by the Spirit, and that signified God's choice of them to do His will, to speak His words. But the principle behind that is where the Spirit of God is, there is God's life-giving presence and power. But these individual occasions, ultimately they are shadows of the reality. Shadows are useful, aren't they? Shadows can give us the shape of a thing, right? The projection of its form. But they aren't the ultimate reality. They aren't the ultimate substance. But in Jesus, we will see the one who bears God's Spirit truly and fully. He is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. In fact, when we say Christ, right? When we say Jesus Christ, I mean, Christ is not His last name. Christ is His title. He is Messiah, the Anointed One. Whenever we say that, we acknowledge His connection to the Spirit, don't we? Because how is one anointed? Ultimately, it's with the Holy Spirit. That's what marks Him. But He fulfills these categories in a way that would have even shocked the angels, because He is not just the one who bears the Spirit, He is the one who was born of the Spirit. We confess in the Nicene Creed that Jesus, well, the Son became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human, was made man. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. If you go to the gospel accounts of the Nativity, we see the angel announces to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. We think about this from the kind of Trinity perspective. God the Father is the source of the Son, the one who sends the Son. The Spirit is the means by which the Son is incarnate. And this means many, many important things. Some of these things we know, don't we? That Jesus wasn't just chosen by God. He was God. He was truly God and truly man. Right? Born of God. He is God as much as the Father and the Spirit is. But also as a man, because He is born of the Spirit, He shares in our humanity in every way, except without sin. We had that reading, and it's a rather dramatic kind of scene in Mark, isn't it? Where Jesus is baptized with water, and then heaven opens up. The Spirit descends and we hear a voice. Now, this moment, this kind of key moment in Jesus' life is not when he becomes the Son of God, like he's receiving a promotion. That's not what it's about. It's not at this moment he's adopted by God. It's more like the grand opening, the announcement of Jesus' public ministry to save us, because this happens and then basically he gets to work accomplishing our salvation for us. It's like the kind of the cannons going off, I guess, a recognition. And we have two kinds of recognition, don't we? We have the voice, but we also have the Spirit who descends in bodily form like a dove, a symbol of God's peace upon the Son. And so in sound and sight, we have a firm declaration. This is the beloved Son of the Father, the one in whom God is well pleased and in one in whom the Spirit dwells. Because what does Jesus do immediately in that passage? He goes to do the work by the Spirit's leading, right? Son and Spirit arrive on the scene of salvation together. And at every step of Jesus' ministry, the Spirit is active and present in the life of Christ. He's empowered by the Spirit. He rejoices in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this is very clear and laid out for us in the Gospels. Sometimes it's behind the scenes. But all that Jesus does to accomplish our salvation is in the Holy Spirit. Son and Spirit work to bring the will of the Father. There's an old analogy of kind of how they work together. You think about our breath, right? Breathe in, we breathe out. How am I communicating to you right now? Well, you know, we can think about the mechanics of that. But if we can break it down to my voice, the content of my words that make me, hopefully, comprehensible, and the breath out of my lungs to actually communicate to you. And without either of those things, it wouldn't be possible. Without my words, I'd just be breathing deeply, and that would be pretty strange. But without the breath, the words would not reach you. And often the old analogy is the Son is the word. He's the content, the message. And the Spirit is the breath, the communication of God. See, they're not doing their own thing. Together, they are working to save us. And as I said, all that Jesus did to save us was in the power of the Spirit. So sometimes I've been asked, well, how does Jesus do his miracles? Is it him sometimes and the Holy Spirit other times? Like, what happens there? Well, in some ways, that misses the point. Because it's always together. It's never by the Spirit sometimes and by Jesus' own strength at other points. No, they work together. Nor is it like a relay. I used to run relay, the 4x100 meters, and I was second in the race, and you get the baton, you run your 100 meters, you pass it off, and then your job was done. You could kind of just sit back and watch the rest of the race. Well, that's not what the Son and Spirit do. It's not that Jesus accomplishes his work and then steps back for the Spirit to do his thing, all right, like an age of the Son and an age of the Spirit. No, salvation is from the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. And in that, we see the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And that accomplishes wonderful things, doesn't it? Wonderful, wonderful things. If you could get one thing from God in this moment, you know, just imagine you were just asked right now in this moment, what can I give you? What blessing can I give you? What would it be? I imagine if you asked, you know, kind of the broader Australian society, you get all sorts of things that people would like. Wealth, a nice house, I don't know, the good life, experiences and travels, maybe a life with free of suffering and pain, a life with good relationships. We receive many good things in the gospel, don't we? Many, many good things. But perhaps the greatest, well, I believe it is, the greatest gift that God gives us is himself. Himself. And he does this in two fundamental ways, Galatians 4 tells us. The first way is that Jesus gives us himself. He loves us and gives us himself on the cross that we might be redeemed, forgiven, to become children of God. That's one giving. But then it also follows on as a necessary consequence that because Jesus has died for us, he will now live in us. And how does he do that? He does that by the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, God's people are united to their Savior to receive all the love that the Father has for the Son. So the Spirit doesn't just come on its own. on its own initiative. The Son sends the Spirit of God. In fact, we see that if we read a little bit before, back in Mark, when John, he baptizes Jesus, he says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus will do after, you know, his resurrection and ascension. And this is what he talks about, or he's talking about in John chapter 16, where we see Jesus is not just born of the Spirit, but he bestows the Spirit to bless us with himself. The great promise, well, one of the great promises in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel and Joel, is that God would pour out his Spirit in such a way as he never had before. It wouldn't just be on one individual in a limited fashion, but it would be on all of God's people. The presence of God would be with them. The life of God would be within them forever. And with that, many things flow in these Old Testament promises. God's people are told they would have an awareness and a knowledge of God that they'd never had before. It would mean that they would have the law of God written on their hearts to be faithful in a way they'd never been able to be before. It fulfills God's big promise that he would be their God and they would be his people because he would dwell among them. So the Bible reading we have in John chapter 16, we had John chapter 14, I think, last week. Well, this is kind of following on as Jesus is preparing his closest disciples for what will come when he returns to the Father in glory, having done all that he has set out to do on the cross. And we're told he would send the Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit of God. Now, Baz spoke to you last week about the Advocate, but I really want to narrow down on verses 13 to 15. So I'm going to read those out. And it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. It can kind of seem a bit tricky there with all the relationships and things going on, Father, Son, and Spirit. But just to narrow in a little bit, well, first we see the Spirit of truth will come to guide you into all truth. And that's not saying now the disciples become spiritual gurus now that know everything. But it's important for these disciples who will be the apostles, the ambassadors of Christ to the world, as they faithfully proclaim all that they've seen Jesus do and the things that he said, that they understand what it really means, that they understand its significance, and the Spirit will teach them and empower that work. Indeed, notice when he speaks of the Spirit kind of convicting the world of truth, of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, all those things ultimately are pointing back to his work when he explains them. They have to do with him. But in verse 14, we see something key about how the Spirit relates to Jesus. What is his task? Verse 14. Well, it is to glorify the Son, to show the greatness and goodness of Jesus. He takes from the Father, takes from what the Father has done for the Son, and he reveals it to Jesus' disciples. He will make it known to you. What does the Spirit do? He takes what is Jesus's and makes it ours. And that is critical to understanding all the Spirit does. To reveal Jesus Christ, to glorify Jesus Christ. That is his task. And that does in some ways explain kind of the slippery nature of the Spirit. Because his mission is always pointing away from himself to glorify the Son. And in that way, he actually then reveals himself. What was the first major event of my life after I was born? Well, I believe it was that I cried. It was that I cried. And that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a very good thing for the baby to cry, for those airways to be open. And, you know, praise be to God, my lungs have been functioning ever since, right? If they hadn't been, I wouldn't be here. But there was a time for many, many years, perhaps too many years, where I had no idea about the functioning of my respiratory system. But they'd been at work all that time. My lungs had been at work all that time. I experienced them even before I knew of them. And that is, in many ways, the Spirit. He is always at work, even before We know of him. We think of him. We experience him. And the Spirit's desire is that we would know and the Son of God. So just as we only know the Father by seeing the Son who reveals him, we discover who the Spirit is through his work that we would know Jesus. The Spirit is the means by which the Lord Jesus works his saving power in the world to lead us to himself. We see that in our life as Christians and as the church. The Holy Spirit is so critical because, as I said, he applies all that Christ has accomplished. Kind of sometimes the old technical language for this is that he is he's the perfecter or the completer within the Godhead. He brings it all together. And so, I mean, my one regret is that we don't have more time to spend in the book of Acts, which speaks of the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in the church. But if you take, for instance, Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where you see the Holy Spirit, as promised by John, is poured out on those followers of Jesus, and we have the origin of the church, as we have the apostles' kind of profound speeches, and we have their mighty acts, and just amazing things happening. Where is all of that directed? Well, it's always towards Christ throughout Acts. It's so that the listeners would hear and repent and come to faith in Jesus and enter into his kingdom. In the Holy Spirit, we see Jesus at work. But the God Spirit is not just a consequence of what Jesus has done, but he's the very way we receive Jesus and experience his work. For as 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 tells us, nobody can say Jesus Christ is Lord, meaning with a true confession, right, of his lordship, unless it's by the Spirit. The Spirit is at work wherever the gospel is proclaimed. When the apostles talk about proclaiming Jesus, in 1 Thessalonians 1 6, Paul says, you welcomed with joy the message given by the Holy Spirit. The good news about Jesus, that's what he's talking about. Peter says the same thing. I preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so you have this wonderful kind of loop where the Holy Spirit inspires the message the apostles speak, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, who then speak of Jesus' saving love to the world, and that those who receive Jesus then have that same Holy Spirit. And that's incredible. It's an incredible thing when someone believes in Jesus. Because what is really taking place? Well, on the surface, for most people, you see that the gospel is shared with them, and maybe they believe in that moment, maybe it takes some time. It actually took me quite a bit of time. It took me about a year. I don't even remember the exact moment when I came to know Christ. And for the most part, it can look pretty ordinary on the surface. But don't be fooled. Incredible things are going on. I mean, incredible things are going on right now. As you sit there, you might not feel like incredible things are happening right now, but as you sit there, you're just sitting there, under your skin, what's going on? Your cells are dividing, your neurons are firing, your heart's pumping away, your kidneys, God bless them, they're filtering out the waste. And you're not even running around, you're just sitting there. All those bodily functions working together to keep you alive in that moment. As we hear the Spirit-inspired gospel, the words of truth and life, what the Spirit does is it works in us to respond to those words. The Spirit of God is the one who opens our eyes to see the glory of Jesus, as we sang about before. The Spirit of the God is the one who woos and wins over our hearts that we might love our Savior and be devoted to him. And so something so ordinary as just coming, seeming just coming to faith, to trust, is the most extraordinary work of God. And that's why I always say no Christian has a boring testimony, because anyone who has become a Christian has experienced the divine power of God in the most extraordinary way. More than any other miracle or prophetic vision or anything that you could imagine as a spiritual experience. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit in full. And Jesus blesses his people through that same Spirit and makes himself present in our lives. That's how he communicates his care, and he governs us through his Spirit and by the power and truth of his word. We are going to be speaking about the many blessings of the Spirit in subsequent weeks. But I think it's important to say this, that we put our trust and our devotion, when we are devoted to Jesus and pursue Him, that is not to neglect the Spirit at all. But that is precisely in step with the Spirit's very urging, because the Spirit always leads us back to Jesus. That is His primary goal. It's to glorify the Son and to give us what is His. As we were doing Romans more than a month ago now, what was the goal of where the Spirit was leading us in salvation? It's ultimately to be transformed to be like Jesus, to the image of the Son of God. And this extraordinary work extends, of course, to the church, doesn't it? We are the house of the Lord because God has made us a people together by His Spirit. And if you were just to describe to someone tomorrow who'd never heard of church, what does church involve? Probably sounds pretty ordinary, to be honest. You know, on the surface, what do? Well, we sing some songs, we pray to God, we read a book, we hear someone talk about a book and the message of that book. You have some morning tea, perhaps, and then you go home. Doesn't seem that spectacular, and yet, if we understand what God does through His Spirit in among His people, that's more glorious than if 1,000 angels were to appear in our presence. Because in the meeting of God's people, around His Word, Jesus is doing mighty things in the souls of His church. By the power of His Spirit, Jesus makes us a church. He unites us to one another. He is the head. We are the body. And He grows us as we meet together. Where it comes to a head is that a true spiritual life, a deep spiritual life, is not ultimately found in having ecstatic experiences or seeing miraculous works or profound personal revelation that kind of stands on its own about us. I'm not writing that sort of thing off the table. I'm not saying that sort of thing isn't necessarily possible. But the ordinary Christian life, the ordinary life of the church, if it focuses on Jesus, that is Spirit-filled. You do not have to choose between the Son or the Spirit. The wonderful news is that we have both. And of course, the Father by extension. We have that wonderful shared purpose of salvation. And I hope you know that as you seek to walk day by day for Christ. It's not that so you would have some kind of grand story separate to the gospel, but it's within that greater wonderful story. And we see the Spirit reveals Himself in what He does to reveal Jesus. He doesn't distract us from Christ. He doesn't add a new thing to Christ. And He certainly doesn't compete with Christ. But in everything, He is leading us deeper to know and love the Son who gave Himself for us. And the Son who gave us His Spirit. And that's the funny thing about the Holy Spirit, because we realize He's been at work all along. As we grow to know Jesus, like my lungs that give me breath. I'm going to pray now that God would remind us of all the good and wonderful things that He is doing within us by His Son through the power of His Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God who has loved us from eternity. And You are the God who has acted in history by Your Son and Spirit. Thank You for the Son who was born of the Spirit and who accomplished our salvation in the Spirit's power. Thank You that He did this for you and I, that He might come to dwell in us by that same Spirit. And Father, we pray that Your Son would be at work in us by that Spirit to sanctify us, to make us grow as Your people, that You would be governing us, drawing us closer to Your Son and to one another. We pray all this in His most precious name. Amen.
Please stand. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven You came running. There was mercy in Your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the Word, from a throne of endless glory to a grave. dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the
talking with our God now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So please bow with me or kneel as you feel comfy, and let's talk with our God. Our Father God, how awesome and wonderful you are. You are the one true God, the Lord of all. You are all-powerful, all-knowing, and never-ending. You created everything that exists in all its beauty and complexity. And all of creation sings your praise. As the Father, you made us in your image, loving us and nurturing us. And you make it clear to everyone that one day, maybe soon, you will right all wrongs and deliver a new world for your people. As the Son, you have shown us how to live through the example of Jesus, and you've won salvation from sin for us all through Jesus' death and resurrection, so that we too can be your beloved children if we ask you to be our God. And as the Holy Spirit, you bind us to you, and you remind us daily that we are yours, that we can be more like Jesus, and that nothing in this world is too much for us if we put our trust in you. May we put our trust in you today, Lord, and live your way in our lives. Father God, we bring before you today all mothers and all women who have special roles in nurturing someone in a younger generation. Thank you for the joy and love which so many mothers show their children. Thank you for the sacrifices so many mothers make for their children. And thank you that when mothers don't do as well as you want, you're there to forgive them and to lift them up when they turn to you. We pray today for your continuing support for mums and their children. Please guide mothers and teach them how to follow your perfect example of love. Please embrace and comfort those mothers who've lost children and those children who've lost mothers. Please strengthen especially the single mums who take on an even bigger challenge each day. And please encourage all mums in their roles, bringing them closer to you. Lord, it seems especially appropriate on a day when we celebrate motherhood that we also express our distress at the pervasive fear and hatred of others in our society. You created all people in your image. We are all guilty of failing you. And yet you love us all and offer each one of us a lasting relationship with you. Why then do so many in our society stoke fear and loathing of others? Why do so many look to blame others for our own dissatisfaction or hardship? Why do so many insist on silencing others rather than listening to them? Father God, there is such a great need in our society right now for voices of love and unity, encouragement and support, and careful reason in dealing with current problems. Please, Lord, equip and embolden your church, each of us, to be those voices, whether it's with words or with deeds or both. Help us take this huge opportunity to be your light in this world when shadows seem to be growing longer. And may you be glorified as we do so. Father God, we bring before you this week our missionary partners at Moore Theological College. Thank you for the committed college student team serving faithfully in local ministries and for strong partnerships with churches in Australia and overseas. We praise you for the launch of the much-needed Resilience Unit. Please use it to equip leaders for long-term service in what is a very challenging vocation. Please, Lord, guide the teaching and learning at Moore College. Raise up men and women who are committed to speaking the truth in love, caring for your people, building relationships without judgment, embracing courage and humility, serving through mission in our city, around Australia and across the globe, and promoting unity among your people as we seek to do your work together in this world. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers this morning. Please keep us diligent in prayer so that in spending more time with you, we may come to know you better. Give us hearts and minds and bodies that long to serve you. And in all things, make us more like your Son, Jesus. In his great name we pray. Amen. Let's finish our time together by saying the Lord's Prayer. And the words are going to be on the screen, so please join me. Together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We now come to a time of giving. Living for God is more than just a Sunday morning thing. It's how we use our time, it's how we use our words and our money to show the world what His love looks like. So for our regulars who are who faithfully support what's happening here, your giving reflects what's in your heart. It also helps this church, this collection of imperfect people. It helps us to keep doing what we're doing to make God's name known here in West Pymble and beyond. We will now sing our final song, so please stand.
Let all be silent, the shining stars not sound, rushing rivers still, let the mountains bow down.